The Gospel of Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Today I want to talk about the question, how many good people are there in heaven? How many good people are there in heaven? Now, it would seem on the surface that that is a ridiculous question, because the obvious answer for so many people would be there must be a multitude of them. In fact, if you talk to people today, in fact, maybe you yourself have the attitude that if there is a heaven and if there is a God, which there are, and you know, we know that deep down inside, atheism is really hard to believe. It's really easy to believe when you're 20 and strong. The older you get, the harder it is to cling to. If there's a heaven, and there is, surely it must be populated with good people, because so many today say, "Well, I know I'll be in heaven because I'm a good person." Perhaps you agree with that assessment. Perhaps you think within yourself, "Well, I'm a good person. I don't hurt anyone. I try to do what is right. I try to be the best I can be. I help my neighbors. I love my family." Surely that's enough with God. Well, that's the attitude of this rich ruler. Notice, he had a lot of things going for him. First of all, it says he was very rich. Today we think that riches mean automatically that God has blessed us. In fact, many people, perhaps even you, think this assessment. They'll say something like, "Well, I know that God is favoring me because look at all that I have." This rich ruler would have agreed with that. Second of all, he was young. He was in the prime of his life. He had that vigor that slowly, year after year, fades away. He was a man both wealthy and young. Third of all, he came to the right person. He came to Jesus. There are many people today that say all religions are the same, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. Now, religion is the only place that we accept that. In any other field of endeavor, we do not accept the proposition of whatever you believe as long as you're sincere is okay. If you believe sincerely that you can fly and take to jumping off of buildings, we say, well, you know, whatever you believe, as long as you're sincere, that's okay. Never. If you go out on the highway and say, well, I sincerely believe that it's better to drive on the left side of the road than the right side of the road, we don't say, that's okay. But somehow when it comes to religion, there's an idea that as long as I'm sincere, whatever I believe is okay. That is not the case. There is no religious leader in the history of the world who ever went into death and came out of death and said, see, I was right, except for Jesus Christ. Confucius said that he was going to be one with Nirvana. And then he died. No proof he made it anywhere. Muhammad wrote about Allah, and he said, even at the end, I don't know if I'm going to make it. And then he died, and nobody knows whether he made it. But Jesus Christ is different. Jesus Christ died, was sealed in a tomb, not in Shangri-La or La La Land, not in a galaxy far, far away, but in the city of Jerusalem, in a historical time period of AD 30. There were Roman guards put before the tomb to make sure there was no hanky-panky. And yet, the body wasn't there. He rose from the dead. And down through the ages, skeptics have tried to determine some alternative to the resurrection, and not one skeptic has ever devised a means for getting Jesus out of the tomb other than the resurrection. He came to the right person. He was rich. He was young. He came to the right person, and he asked the right question. He asked, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? There are a lot of people that say today, what we need to do is we need to deal with people's felt needs. No. Many people feel many needs, but the one need that everyone needs is to deal with eternal life. How many people plan for their retirement? They watch their 401ks and their pension plans, and we look at what the politicians are doing to gut Social Security and Medicare. But how many people never live to even see retirement? I remember when I first moved here to Sewell, there was a nice gentleman. He was a neat guy. He was the principal of Sewell School right across from our house. And he had planned for retirement for years. He bought a retirement home, and he'd made all these plans for what he was going to do. Finally, the day came for him to retire. Within a few weeks, he was diagnosed with cancer. Within a couple months, he was dead. We plan so for retirement, but we don't even know that we're going to get there. Karen's family, just this week, how old was 71. Boom. Went in good health, was dead 24 hours later. We never know. But there is one thing that is absolutely certain. All of us will face death. We try to play word games. Have you ever noticed the word games that people play? They used to call them cemeteries. But when that gets, they start calling them graveyards. When that gets, we call them now memorial parks. But you know, you can't change the name and get rid of death. Death is coming to everyone. And there is something beyond death. Every single human being knows that. That's why we bury our dead. That's what separates human beings from all the animals in the animal kingdom. When an animal dies, it lays there. When human beings die, no matter how far back you go in history, they bury them with honor, preparing the way for a life to come. The Bible says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. We know there's something out there. That's why the sternest atheist, when the grenades start going off and the bullets start flying, starts crying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." Not "my atheism, my atheism, my atheism." This man had a lot going for him, but Jesus didn't accept that it was enough. Notice the first thing he does is confront the man. The man asks him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You would have thought that Jesus might give him a theological treatise, but Jesus is not primarily interested in dogma. He's very interested in truth. And there's a difference. He said, "First of all, why do you call me good?" You see, we throw around the word good all the time. I'm a good person. You're a good person. That was a good meal. Oh, good job. Jesus asked, "Why do you call me good?" In other words, Jesus was saying, "What is your definition of good? How do you define good? Is this just an offhanded compliment to try to butter me up? Or do you mean something by it?" He says, "No one is good except God alone." So if you're saying, "I think I'll be in heaven because I'm a good person," put on the brakes. Stop right there. Jesus said, "There is no one good except God." I'm not good? Right. They're not good? Right. You're not good? Correct. Here's how the Bible describes us. Look at Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3:10. "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God." You say, "Well, I seek God." If you're seeking God, the only reason you're ever seeking God is because God has, first of all, pulled you to seek Him. There are so many people today that say, "Well, when I get old, then I'll think about this heaven stuff. Right now, I'm having too much fun." Do not deceive yourself. If you wait, God is not an old maid at a dance. There are so many people that treat God like an old maid at a dance. You ever go to school dances? You know what I'm talking about? The girl that just doesn't quite fit in. She hangs over behind the punch bowl. She probably did more to prepare for the dance than anybody there. She blew up the balloon. She hung the streamers. She's doing everything she can to try to be accepted, but everybody ignores her. Maybe you felt like that before. And everybody laughs about how she stands there by herself. They snicker under their breath. But you know, she's always a saint. If you ever need somebody to go on a date, you can always call her because she'll jump at every invitation. That's not God. God isn't going to stand in the corner till you're ready. God will not be ignored by you your entire life, and then at the last minute go, oh, I don't have another date. I guess I'll call old Gertrude. Somebody says, well, what about deathbed confessions? Do you know how many deathbed confessions there are in the entire Bible? One. The Bible covers thousands of years of history, and one person repented on their deathbed. God's gracious, but do not presume upon that grace. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. We brought little Vivian here today to dedicate her. But you know, little Vivian was not born an angel. You know, sometimes we refer to kids and we go, oh, what a little angel. They're not angels. You work in the school system for very long, you're going to find out in a real hurry, they're not angels. It is no coincidence that the first word they learn is no. I was talking to somebody a while ago and they said, well, we're never going to say no around our child, and that way they will never learn that word. Right. I don't care what word you use for it. Because they always want something they shouldn't have, stick their hands where it shouldn't go, walk where they shouldn't be, reach where they shouldn't touch. It's like following a tornado through the house. Not this, not that, no. Because see, deep down inside, all of us are born wrong, sinful, the Bible says. That's why parents never sit their children down and go, now Johnny, here's how you lie. When I make cookies, and you see that nice cookie jar full of cookies, and I tell you you can't have them because we're saving them for after supper, you sneak into the cookie jar and fill your mouth with cookies. And then when I ask, who took the cookies? You stare right at me and go, I didn't touch the cookies. There's no parent in the world that teaches their child that, but they do it, don't they? How many of you that have have children and bake cookies have been told by a chocolate-covered mouth, I didn't touch the cookies? This stuff on my fingers, it's not chocolate. You see, none of us do right. None of us do good. Jesus tried to point that out to this rich young ruler. Notice what he says to him. He says, what does the law say? And let's just take a moment and think about the law. You know the commandments. Now, Jesus quotes just a few of them. He says, do not commit adultery. Do not have sex outside of marriage. Today, how many people have fulfilled that? But maybe you have. Maybe you can say, oh, me. Well, let's go a step further. Jesus said, if you've looked at someone with lust after them, you've committed adultery in your heart. Anybody want to raise their hand and say, I'm clean? Not me. Do not murder. You say, oh, whew. But Jesus said, if you really hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. Do not steal. Anybody here never stolen? Anybody? I didn't ask, never got caught. Don't give false testimony. Don't lie. How many times have you ever lied? How many lies have you told? I remember one time when I was a young man, probably 16 or 17 years of age, I had had an automobile accident. And my father was trying to get to the bottom of it, and my brother was being so helpful. You know how brothers can be. He brought a tape recorder in and began tape recording the discussion between my father and me. And you know how you're trying to slide the truth just to make it so it's not quite so bad? Never do it when there's a tape recorder going. That's not what you said 5 minutes ago. Yes, it is. Zzz, click. Oh. I've just mentioned four of the Ten Commandments. And there's not a one of us here that isn't guilty. What does that make us? Well, that makes us an adulteress, murdering, thief, and liar. Somebody says, I object to that. Really? Have you ever told a lie? Yeah, but that doesn't make me a liar. How many lies do you have to tell before you become a liar? The first 50,000 are free. 50,001, you become a liar. Does the same thing extend to murder? First 50,000 you kill are free. Only 50,001 you become a murderer. Do you see the trouble we're in? Just by this standard, there's no one in this room that hasn't committed thousands upon thousands of offenses before God. This rich young ruler could have said, all these I have kept since he was a boy, but his nose must have grown. You see, Romans says this. Look with me at Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. Why did God give the law? Why did God give the Ten Commandments? Many people say, so that I can live a good life and please Him. No. He gave that Ten Commandments. It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by keeping the law. You can't do it, I can't do it. I can't be a good person. Neither can you. You say, well, I'm better than most. Can you imagine saying that to a judge? Let me put you in a position. You have just been brought into a judge. You have been arrested on a crime of theft. And the judge, you say, Your Honor, I deserve to go free because I'm better than most. Anybody think that that will get you off with an earthly judge? Now, add to that, the judge goes on his little computer and he brings up your arrest record. And it shows that you have 100,000 previous convictions. You say, that's ridiculous. Well, is it? Anybody here think that they don't do four things that violate God's law a day? I think if any person could ever get by with doing four things, just four things a day, they'd have to be superhuman. The first minute I get out on the highway. How about you? You ever seen the way those other jerks drive? If they just do it my way, everything would be great. Oh, that's pride, isn't it? There's one. If I do just 4 sins a day, that's 1,500 sins a year. I'm coming up on 55 years old. I'm getting close to 100,000 sins. And I know I've done way more than 4. Probably so have you. And that judge looks at my prior convictions and he says, 100,000 prior convictions. How much leniency am I going to expect from that judge? And yet there are people today that say, well, I think God will just be nice to me because he's a nice guy. No, he's a good judge. Can a good judge let a criminal go free just because he likes them? Never. But you say if good people can't be in heaven because there aren't any, how can anybody be in heaven? Well, Jesus said it's going to be tough. And here's why. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Here's what Jesus said. If you have a red letter Bible, it's in red. These are Jesus' own words. Here's what Jesus said. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Anybody want to stand up and say, oh, that I've done since I was a baby? Show of hands, anybody. If God's standard is to be perfect, it is no wonder that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the mark. It was an archery term. It means not making it to the target. If the target's perfection, none of us can make it. Then what hope do we have? What possible hope could there be? That's why God didn't send a teacher. Jesus didn't come to start a classroom. People say, well, I just need to improve myself. God didn't send a self-help guru. He sent a Savior. And Jesus did what you and I cannot do. He lived the perfect, sinless life. And he died a substitutionary death. That means he died in your place and my place. Someone had to pay for my sins, for your sins. Jesus paid the price. It would be as though you were arrested for capital murder and were sentenced to the death by lethal injection, and someone steps forward and says, I'll take the needle for you. That's what Jesus did for you and I. And that's why no one else can save. That's why religion is powerless. I go to church doesn't make it, because church doesn't make you perfect. I do the best I can. Doesn't make it. I hope for the best. Doesn't make it. God sent a Savior. And he proved to the whole world that he was the one and only Savior, because he is the only person in the history of the world to publicly raise from the dead. Even his enemies acknowledge that. People today say, well, the resurrection's a farce. You watch all the shows on the History Channel or something like that, and they have some guy that claims to be an expert. Well, you know, and they go on and on. But here's the bottom line. Even Jesus' enemies didn't deny the resurrection. They couldn't. The proof was there in their face. And when it was preached in Jerusalem, less than 2 months after his death, that he was alive and had been seen by hundreds of witnesses, no one in Jerusalem laughed about it. No one said, oh, that's ridiculous. The body's over there. There's a new theory. Jesus was never even buried. He just stayed on the cross and rotted away. Okay. Then how come when the gospel was preached in Jerusalem 2 months later, people didn't laugh at it? The body's still out there on the cross. Because he rose from the dead. And now, he has a message. Here it is. Look with me at the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Chapter 17. Acts 17, verse 30. Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. There are a lot of people who didn't know what God wanted. There's a lot of people who have sat in churches week after week and have been told all kinds of gobbledygook, but have never been confronted with the true message of the gospel. And God's overlooked it for a long time. That's why you can sit here today. The first time you or I sinned, God was totally within his rights to execute us on the spot. The Bible says, the soul that sins, it shall die. But God loves us. And so in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. That means you have to turn around. Repent is a military term. It means you're marching in this direction. You turn square around and go in the opposite direction. He commands every person to repent. You've been living for yourself. You need to turn around and live for Christ. You've been following your own rules. You need to turn around and come to Jesus Christ and receive him as the Lord of your life. You've been spending your money, your time, your life as you see fit. You need to turn around. And now Jesus Christ will determine how you live your life. It's the only way to be saved. If you shall confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Why should I do this? Why can't I just keep going my own way? Why can't I live how I want to? It's my life. I'll do what I want. Because, verse 31, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. You and I are going to stand before God one day. And every single thing we have done in all our lives, every word we have said, every thought we have had, every deed we have done, things that were done in secret that no one on this earth knows a thing about, dark things in the depths of your soul that you would be utterly embarrassed beyond tears. If everyone in this room suddenly had the ability to read your mind and know what was deep down inside there, all of that will be displayed on a giant high-definition TV. And God will go point by point through every moment of your life and my life. Are you ready for such scrutiny? Are you ready for such scrutiny? I'm not. And that's the first step. You need to admit it. I'm not ready for such scrutiny. So God says, then turn around. Come to Jesus Christ. You've been marching to your own beat, your own drum, going your own direction. You've been singing Frank Sinatra's song all your life. I did it my way. Now, it's time to turn around. Notice God doesn't suggest. He doesn't hope you will. He commands all men everywhere to repent. No one is exempted. There are no exceptions. Everyone must repent. Have you repented? Have you turned around? You say, well, I believe in God. That's great. Wonderful. The devil does that. That's what James 2:19 says. But you see, the devil's never turned around. He's never repented. He's still going in his same direction. And if you are too, then you will perish just like he will. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Oh, you say, preacher, you know, you don't know what it's like. Yeah, I do. You don't know what I was like. But you see, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. Will you repent? You say, you don't know what I'm like. I have a foul mouth. I have evil thoughts. I have a bad temper. No, I don't know what you're like. But I do know what Jesus is like, and he is able to change everyone who comes. There are some people in this room that could tell you stories. And there's no true believer that, although the world might not account what they did as being wretched, that cannot tell you how they were changed by Jesus Christ. When were you changed? When did you turn around? If you haven't, then you need to do so right now. I'm not going to lead you in magic words. A long time ago, 2,000 years ago, on the first day of the church, the birthday of the church, the Apostle Peter stood up and people became so convinced of how wrong they were that they cried out, "What must I do?" And Peter said, "Repent, turn around." Are you willing to turn around today? Let's bow. Lord, undoubtedly, in a group this large, there are a number of people that today need to turn around. You handpicked 12, and yet one of them needed to repent and never did. If even that ratio were to apply, there would be at least 5 or 6 or 7 people in this room that needed, and undoubtedly, since we were not handpicked by you yourself, there's probably more. Lord, I pray that you would send deep conviction on every heart here today, that every person would ponder the question, what will I do to inherit eternal life? Will I trust in my own goodness? Will I say it's good enough? Will I say, well, I don't know if there's a heaven or a hell, and I'm just going to take my chances? Or will you come to your senses and turn around? Repent. Oh God, I pray that you will move in our midst today, to bring people to the place of surrender, where they come before Jesus Christ in true repentance. This rich young ruler never did that. He wasn't willing to turn around. He left sad. And unless something happened to change his way, and there's no indication that it ever did, he has been in hell now for almost 2,000 years. Oh God, I pray that we would not join him there. In Jesus' name, amen.